Open the hymnals to 127. As we enter into the Easter season, Easter times and the celebration of the resurrection of our Savior. We'll start this morning with singing all five verses, beautifully written by Chapman. The first, of course, deals with the condition of man and sin, and therefore the first stage of God becoming man. And then the second, you will note the crucifixion, which is both of these absolutely essential. First, the problem, and then the beginning for God to become man, then the crucifixion, then verse 3, or 3 days of silence, and then the resurrection, and then we have the final, which deals with glory. So we will stand and sing in a moment. But as with all facets of worship, they need to be in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, they are just senseless and useless. So let's spend a few moments in preparing ourselves in prayer. All these things we are instructed, and we are given the layout in God's plan. And singing is given to us in Paul's writings, two or three different times, in regard to believers encouraging one another in song and hymns, singing together, and of course in prayer. So let's spend a few moments preparing ourselves for a morning of worship together, and make sure that this time is a sweet fragrance to God the Father in reference to the person of Jesus Christ. And the only way this can be done is in that which He has provided. And we make access of what He provides by faith. So let's spend a few moments testing ourselves to see if we are in faith, trusting God the Holy Spirit to guide, to empower what we're about to involve ourselves in as far as singing is concerned. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to spend some time together this morning singing praises, and now specifically singing of the resurrection of our Savior. What a privilege it is, Father, to do these things. They are not laborious at all. They are a pleasure. Singing and hymns and music has long been part, Heavenly Father, of the mode of worship that You desire from all through the Old Testament. Much of it written in psalm, much of it sung to the five-string instrument. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray now that our singing of praise will be a sweet fragrance. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing all five verses one day. Until they pass the moral laws, seems like the only public place we hear public other than a local assembly or some kind of a church type thing is going to be in the cartoons. I don't know if you noticed this morning, first thing I do is I look at the front page, and if it doesn't say multitudes are missing mysteriously, then okay, the world is okay. Then I go to generally through the week I go to Peanuts, and that's the only reason I take the paper. See if the rapture has occurred and if Peanuts is there. But this morning there were three different comics dealing with the gospel, or dealing with Christ. And I recommend to you to look at DC, who has always got some wonderful things this time of the year. He just, the man lays it out, and it's everything but how to receive the gospel is there. So it's beautiful. And then there were two other places where Jesus Christ was talked about. One of them is Ear the King, a little short king. That was great. You might want to take a look at that. And then there was another one. I forgot where it was. Oh, a gospel according to... It's always in a circle. And I just kind of ran through and caught my eye. So anyway, it's... looks like Christ can at least be mentioned in that section. That might have been some that is in the comics, but I tell you what, anywhere that the gospel can present it is fine with me. All right, a couple of things I'd like to draw your attention to. Next Sunday, Easter. And what we're going to do to make it a day of worship together, it is not the first Sunday of the month, but we're going to celebrate the Lord's table next Sunday evening together. Those of you that do not have family plans, and if you do, I understand that. If you want to bring them, bring them. We'll spend the whole day worshiping in the morning, normal times and all, and then in the evening, next Sunday evening, Easter evening, we will meet for our communion service at 6 o'clock, and then spend some time eating together. And so I'd like you to make plans to come and eat with us next Sunday evening. There's a list, which we always have, in the back to give you an idea of the thing, but you know, we'll eat anything, so don't, you know, you're not confined to this. If you have something left over that's good, bring it. But I had to laugh when Leslie gave me this, because it, for the main thing, you know, you go from the law or age of Israel, if you try to carry it through, this would be most offensive. Ham. So ham for next Sunday. And so please try to plan and come and spend some time with us. And next Sunday morning, our regular schedule, and then next Sunday evening, 6 o'clock, have our normal worship and the study of Scripture, and then spend some time in communion, and then spend some time together in fellowship and eating together. So please bear those things in mind in regard to what we're going to be doing. Now, with that in mind, what I'm going to have to do, because and I still don't think I'm going to have enough time, so we might go back and plug in some very important points that I think are important, but not so much for the morning celebrating the resurrection of our Savior. We are going to continue this study that we're in right now, the Isaac pattern of Jesus Christ, Tuesday night and Wednesday night. I just need that hour. Tuesday night, don't get very much in, but I need that time, and even then I may not be to the crucial verse in its full impact. But we'll do it next Sunday regardless, and then come back and finish up our study, which I hope to do in the next couple of Sundays. So just to let you know, Tuesday, Wednesday, we're going to continue the Isaac as a pattern of Jesus Christ getting ready for Easter Sunday. So the whole week is going to really be the study of the crucifixion, resurrection, dealing with Jesus Christ from the viewpoint of the pattern that was established before. And that is by Isaac, the most crucial and unique passage in Scripture, because it's the only one where a father is to sacrifice his son. Nowhere else. Paul wasn't asked to do this. And Daniel, Isaiah, no one. This is unique to Abraham and Isaac. And we see some things for those who will see what God is doing. So we will continue this week and then next Sunday morning in our study. Please remember to be in prayer for those believers in Hot Springs, Arkansas, beginning to see, talk to one this week, beginning to see and grasp what's going on in regard to spirituality by faith and so many things in regard to spiritual love especially. Things like acceptance of spirituality by faith by most of them is a great relief. It's the understanding of spiritual love that has really excited some of them, and I like that because I agree, because the greatest manifestation or work of faith is love. Do you have any prayer requests that have come up since we've last met that we need to be aware of? Anything urgent come up? Okay. So let's continue to be in prayer for each other. As we're singing, so with the coming together now in regard to the offering, giving is a cornerstone, foundation block of what Christianity is. This is what we're seeing with Abraham giving his son Isaac, being a picture, if you will, a type of God the Father giving to us his son, giving to God back what God has given to us. And we are exhorted in regard to giving, many different types of exhortations in the New Testament, because what can happen so easily is people become law, even in the area of the offering, like a tithe or different types of things. So we have some very beautiful things that to guide the thinking and the power of the Spirit as far as giving is unto the Lord. And one of the primary factors in the church age is as the Lord prospers. And therefore, Abraham was prospered by giving the son a promise. He had to give the son back. And so as the Lord prospers, we are to give. And we have so many things in this assembly to do. And right now, Jim just keeps almost 1 month ahead. I don't mind that. He doesn't mind it. But I want you to be aware of it. And so this is the circumstance of our family. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, please understand the offering is of no issue for you whatsoever. An offering plate passed around is a family matter. And the only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it is one of those many things, along with praying, love of the Scripture, singing, giving, it's one of those things that you should start seeing characterizing your life. It's one of those areas in using Paul's concept of the hope of love, the hope of righteousness. These are things that I expect if I am walking in the Spirit, there are things that will occur not by the force of the flesh, but by a leading of the Spirit, a desire of the soul to respond in this way. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory and spend a few moments in prayer as we did before singing. Let's do it now before the offering. Let's pray. You gave Heavenly Father the most valuable in giving to us your Son. And you gave your Son to meet our need of a sinful state. And therefore, Heavenly Father, in giving, you have laid the ultimate of example of our lives. And in Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father, incarnate among men, gave his life. These are befitting Heavenly Father patterns of our life to give. To give Heavenly Father in regard to the need of others. And so, Father, as we now enter into this time, Father, when assembly gets full concentration to the resurrection of our Savior, the giving of your Son, your only Son, whom you love, Jesus, and his giving his life on the cross and the miraculous resurrection. We give it unto the Lord, Father, and we pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to meet all the needs this assembly can meet. All the needs, Heavenly Father, that are set up in your word that we do meet. We have wonderful opportunities, Heavenly Father, set before us, from tapes to publications to conferences to so many different things, Father. So the small army here can be used if we will simply submit ourselves to your Spirit. We realize, Heavenly Father, that nothing is ours. Just as Isaac is not really Abraham's. Isaac was given to Abraham to give back. And so it is, Heavenly Father, with things we possess. But now we get to orient it to the cosmos and to the world as though this is mine. And it isn't. So giving, Heavenly Father, first of all, reflects an attitude and a thinking concerning you and your Son and our relationship with you. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will guide us, lead us into giving what is necessary to get the things done here. Father, we pray that we will fulfill our purpose as an assembly of believers, individually and corporately, to fulfill our destiny in the short time that we walk in the midst of the conflict. Which we realize, Heavenly Father, it's a very short time, for we will pass on to be resurrected, but we will pass on outside of the rapture. Heavenly Father, this is our time, brief, to make our statements of faith. We pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings then and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. I remind you that immediately after we finish this morning, and we'll try to get some time for it, and we'll take a lot of your time, but we appreciate everyone that so led and directed to stay. We're going to do some ideas and talking in regard to the teaching of our children. It's very important to me. I don't have any children. They are my children. And I think that this is a very important part. It has been left for a while, and that's understandable. But if you'll hang loose for a little while, I think you'll enjoy it. And I think it's something that's part important to our body. So we'll do that immediately after we finish this morning, and we won't take much of your time. So if you can stay a few moments, I'd appreciate it. We announced this last Sunday and then during the week. Okay, we prayed before we sang. We prayed before we gave. Now let's spend a few moments in prayer in regard to the understanding of Scripture. Now, what are we praying in this aspect? We pray in regard to our singing that it will be a sweet fragrance to God, as per 2 Corinthians 2. Now, in regard to the offering that God would receive and both receive and use, that for the honor and glory of His Son in various ways of communication and getting the message out. Now, what is the time spent in regard to prayer before we enter into Scripture and understanding Scripture? And it's so important because there are people who understand the aspect of Jesus, even that He's the Son of God, understanding that Jesus died on a cross bearing the sins of the world. Many do not understand that, but there are those that do, including the resurrection. And then they'll turn right around, having said all of that, and then they'll add to the gospel message, both for the believer and unbeliever. They'll add some form of work. Yeah, He did all of that, but you have to repent in order to be saved. You have to confess in order to be saved, the spiritual. You have to make Him Lord of all. You have to invite Him into your heart. You have to do the sacraments of the church. You have to change your life. Right after giving, words about what happened. There's a problem here. And what is the problem? The problem is not seen. Read the Scripture and see that, but then not seen. The Pharisees spent their life studying Scripture. No one studied more than the Pharisees. No one. No one. The Pharisees knew the Scripture so well that you could roll it up in a scroll, people. Roll all of the Old Testament up like this, and you could take a pen and put the pen through and then tell you every word it went through. They knew the Scriptures. They never knew Christ. They never knew the Messiah. They never even knew redemption was in the Messiah, yet it's there from Genesis all the way through. So one can spend their life studying Scripture and never see it. That's not the point. You're not going to see it by study. Not going to. It has nothing to do with your knowledge of language either. Well, if I get enough Greek and Hebrew and Ugaritic, I mean, how far are you going to carry this? You get Greek and you get Hebrew. Okay, then, but if you really want to know it, let me tell you what, you're going to have to get Ugaritic. And you're going to have to get some Chaldean, Aramaic, if you're going to understand Daniel in that sense. I mean, even then you're not going to really know enough because you're going to have to spend your whole life studying so you can feel all your way through. And then, people, you'll never see it. Doesn't mean you're going to see it for sure. I studied men in seminary who were geniuses in the language, multitude of languages, cognate languages. By cognate, I mean languages from which Hebrew is derived, where they borrowed words, like English borrows words from Latin. Okay. And they never saw the gospel. They never saw the truth of what was going on. That isn't going to solve the problem. What's going to solve the problem is the simplicity of faith. God the Father has sent His Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God the Father has sent His Spirit to illuminate, to reveal, to open up Scripture. So let's spend a few moments preparing ourselves for the understanding that we can see what's going on in Scripture. People, sometimes some get a little tired of love and faith and things that we study, but I want you to begin to see that no matter what I teach from Genesis or actually Job 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelation, it's going to be the same. Over and over and over, God tells the story of what happened in the prehistoric time. God tells the story of the redemption of man. God tells the story of man's part. Is he unbeliever or believer? It's just all the way through. These are not just nice stories we're studying like this morning. God is saying something. If we will open our eyes and allow the Spirit to show us, to illuminate, to take us into and to see, so that it has an impact in our lives, in our marriages, our single life, our finances, work, social life, every aspect of our being. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, testing ourselves, to ourselves in the proper fellowship with the teacher, God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, pray that your Spirit will illuminate now and open up these things for us that have been hidden for obvious reasons. For had the forces of darkness known and understood, Heavenly Father, they would not have crucified Jesus. But now you have sent to us your Spirit that we can know all these things, all the glory, all the mystery, if we will but allow him to reveal these things to us and what's going on. And Heavenly Father, its impact in our individual lives. This isn't something, Heavenly Father, that's just another aspect of our being. It is our being. It should guide all of our decisions in regard to people, what we do with our lives and what we do with our time. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will reveal, illuminate, and convict in regard to the truth that we're about to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So getting ready for next Sunday, what I want to do is read through. Usually we read through up where we left off last Sunday. I want to read through because I'll be drawing from everything over the next few hours of our study, not 2 hours today, but 2 hours tonight, and then Tuesday, Wednesday, and then next Sunday morning. So let's get into and see what is going on. Remember, as we move into this, what we are looking at is a rare passage in Scripture, probably unique because I'm still looking, but I haven't found one. But only place where we really get a picture of God the Father's side of the cross. This is not the Son's side of the cross. This is not man's side of the cross. This is God the Father's side of the cross. And we see it in the type of Abraham, if we will allow the Spirit to reveal all these things to us. Okay, let's read now. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came about after these things, all the life of Abraham leading up to this, that God tested Abraham. So this is God, and this is a test of Abraham's faith. And said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here I am. Be careful whenever you answer that way. It may cost you great suffering. Verse 2. And he, God, said, Take now, and note the progression now, your son, your only son, unique son, whom you love, Isaac. Not Ishmael, but Isaac. So we have a progression. Your son could be Ishmael. Your only son, what about Ishmael, whom you love, and that's a very important part of the test. People, the greater your love, the deeper your love, the greater the test. The deeper your love, the deeper the test. Sometimes I hear people say, boy, if God just hadn't tested me by taking my husband, taking my wife, taking my child, taking this person away from me, either in death, divorce, whatever it'll be. And when you test, if you don't love, it's not a test, it's not the right. The deeper you love, the greater the test. And when your love is tested this way, then you're not. Okay. Your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. And if we changed it to John 3:16 concept and what's going on behind the scenes, your son, your only son, your uniquely born son, whom you love, Jesus. That's the mystery revealed. Jesus is the mystery, his name. Go to the land of Moriah, God revealed, and offer, here's a test now, and offer him there a burnt offering. Twice is the concept of offering. Offer him a burnt offering on one of the mountains, but not any of them, a specific one, which I will tell you. That's very important. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, early in the dawn. Jesus Christ has been set apart since the dawn, since the beginning. Abraham rose in the morning and saddled the donkey, and the two of them, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood, burnt the for the burnt offering, arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. Verse 4, and on the third day, 3, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Here we studied the test of faith and time, and we saw passages. How long? How long is this going to go on, God? How long am I going to hurt like this? How long are you not going to take care of this? How long? Becomes very important, but always remember the worst thing that had happened is for God to say that to you. How long will you wait before you trust me? We study that in Numbers. Okay, so we have the testing in time, Jesus Christ being set apart, or the Lamb being set apart to be observed, Jesus Christ observed for 3 years, and then we come to the crucifixion. Verse 5, and Abraham said to the young man, stay here with the donkey. This is going to be a private matter between the father and the son. And I am the young lad, who's now between 25 and 33, I won't argue. And I am the lad, we'll go yonder, and we will worship. What's worship? Offering his son as a sacrifice. Giving back to God what God has given to him. He calls worship, offering his son. We will worship, and then note what it says. Very important. He says, and we, plural, will return to you. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood. Note this now, Abraham's a father. He took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. Jesus Christ carries the wood of the cross. Laid it on his son, Isaac. Now, and he, the father, took the instrument of death. He took in his hand, the fire and the knife. The knife is death, the fire, judgment. We study these things, but we spend some time in dealing with the knife. Comparing it with a sword, how the knife represents death, vengeance, and sacrifice. So, and the fire, judgment. So God the Father keeps in his hands the instruments of judgment. And Jesus Christ bore the cross. Verse 7. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father. That's the only thing we have from Isaac. He breaks silence and he says, my father. Relationship. And he said, here I am, my son. Isaac probably couldn't see him because carrying that much wood. So he says, I'm right behind him, right here. And he said, behold, this is Isaac speaking, observe the fire that you're carrying, the wood that I'm carrying, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Good question. He's suspicious. And Abraham said, and we have 4-point sermon, very powerful message. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. That's where we need to pick it up. But just so I can refer back and forth in these next few hours of study, let's continue reading in verse 9. So they walk on together in harmony, in agreement, just as God the Father and God the Son are in agreement of what is about to take place in here with him, crucifixion, resurrection, for the redemption of man. They're in harmony. Then they came to the place. People, this is so important. Which God had told him. Now, why is that so important? I'm going to talk and give a lot of the things we're going to be studying. I like to do that. I like for it to come as we study. But I just want you to understand, if they don't go to that place, will they find the provision that God has? No. There's a lamb caught in the bush at this place. If you don't go to where God's provision is, try to come up with your own. It won't work. So, then they came to the place of which God told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood so that it will burn, the oxygen can get under the wood. He bound his son Isaac, bound his son. What does that sound like? The nails driven into the hands and feet of our Savior. Sounds like the binding of the sacrificial lamb, but also the binding of our Savior. Laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to kill his son. Now, people right here, for all practical purposes, Isaac is dead. For all practical purposes, he's dead. It's over. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord, this is Jesus Christ, we'll look at that later, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. In verse 1, he said his name once. Now he says it twice. This is intense. It's got to stop him. Can be no doubt that he's hearing his name being called. And Abraham said, here I am, right where I'm supposed to be, killing my son. And the angel said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God. This is the beginning of all wisdom. And we'll study the I know phrase it later. I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, there it is intensified again, from me. Demonstration of God the Father all through here, offering his son on the cross. Then Abraham raised his eyes. He heard something probably and looked. And behold, meaning to Saul, behind him, a ram, we'll study that, caught in the thicket, caught by his horns, that's important. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him for a burnt offering, and note the phrase, in the place of his son. Now God's going to withhold Isaac, but God cannot withhold Jesus. He will not withhold his only son. And here we change now. Isaac becomes a figure of all the human race created by God. And now the substitute is provided. And Abraham called, verse 14, called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. If you're not where God wants you to be, then you're not going to find his provision, and you're going to come up with your own. This is always what happens. If you're not at the cross, then you're not going to find the provision, either as a believer or unbeliever. So it becomes crucial. Now, I have some things I want to work our way up to, the crucifixion, resurrection concepts here as we're relating them to our study in Easter. Let's go back to verse 8. All right, and Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Now this answer then sounds shouts throughout all of the spiritual warfare. God will provide, and God will provide for himself. And people, this is very important. I hope you have not missed it. This is essential in the battle that's going on between God and Satan. Now we see this in the first few chapters of Genesis and the first few chapters of Job. Lay out the whole scene for us. There's a battle going on, a debate going on in the spiritual realm, in the heaven. It is between God and Satan. And down here is man. We see this again in Job and we see it in Genesis. Down here is man. Up here is a great debate. And they're debating over man. And one of the great issues in this debate is going to be who is sufficient to be God. Who is sufficient to be God? Satan has declared that since all men are in sin and therefore dead and now committing personal sins, that there is nothing that the holiness of God can do about it. And therefore they remain in his kingdom of darkness and therefore he remains God of his kingdom. And this becomes a great part of this great battle. And God has declared before the fact that I will redeem man, and I will do it alone. So the great battle now becomes that we must be able to see, is God sufficient? Is God sufficient to be God? Who is sufficient to be God? Is Satan sufficient to be God? Because in Isaiah he says, I am. He takes on the great name of God, I am, and calls himself that. In Isaiah he says, I will ascend to God's throne. So who is sufficient to be God? All through the Isaiah, Ezekiel, various passages, you read passages that it looks like God's on some kind of an ego trip. I am God, I alone am God, there is no one besides me. Is God on some kind of ego trip? No, there's a battle going on. There's a reason for that declaration by God. He is sufficient to be God. Can God provide by himself, alone, with no help of the creature, and redeem man? Bring man back into a reconciling relationship with him. Unbeliever, believer. Pattern the same for the gospel for the believer, gospel for the unbeliever. Is God sufficient? So it becomes part of the great battle. And this is what Abraham is saying here, goes all through the spiritual warfare. God will provide. And then he says something, that's one fact. God will provide. But note what it says. Secondly, God will provide for himself. For, and this is very important, for himself. God will provide for himself. People, man cannot provide for God. The creature, man or angel, cannot provide anything for God. You cannot provide anything that will bring about reconciliation between you and God. I mean nothing. Not something you say, not something you feel, not something you do. You can't do it. God is going to have to provide. And what I'm trying to get you to see is why faith. This is in the spiritual realm. This is one reason that so many people become so clumsy in adding to the gospel, adding to saving faith, is because they don't understand what's going on. If you understand, you will defend, as Scripture does, our part as being nothing but faith for believer or unbeliever. This is all that we can do. So God must provide for himself. And all that we can do is receive it by faith. Not only, here's the statement, not only is God satisfied with the death of his son whom he loves, but he is satisfied only with the sacrifice of his son. This is the only thing that will work, is the sacrifice. And that was given out of his love. So here's the love of God offering his son. And this is the only thing that will satisfy God. This is the only thing that will please God, is the death of his son on the cross. Don't even think of adding to it. If you can comprehend from God the Father's side, forget man's side a moment, because when we think of it from man's side, we come up with all the stuff we can do. I'm the sinner. I'm the one wrong. Therefore, I'm going to have to do. I'm going to have to do something to bring about reconciliation. We often deal with that even in our personal lives. Parents to son, husbands, wives, wives, husbands, you have offended me, therefore what are you going to do to reconcile us? It is your responsibility to do something to reconcile us. But with God in the spiritual realm, that is impossible. He is the one offended, and yet he is the only one who can provide a way of reconciliation. And he has provided it. There is nothing that we can provide. We get very sloppy in our thinking of relationship with God because of the pollution of our thinking and relationship with each other. And he has provided the way back to himself. Don't even think of adding. I don't care if it's something as of repentance or confession or inviting man doing something. Taking the concept from 1 John, don't be in denial. Don't lie to yourself, people. Don't deceive yourself. Don't make God a liar. Don't deny. Don't lie to yourself. Don't deceive, and don't make him a liar. God must provide, and God must provide for himself. There's nothing that we can add to it. Any works of the flesh, and we can just go on, repentance, sorrow, do, from Isaiah 28. baptism, sacraments, obedience, morality, inviting, making him Lord, promising him something, on and on and on, whatever it may be. And we've all got passages to show that. That's the kicker. We've all got passages to show our list, if you want to see it that way. But you have to realize, what we should realize is what we're doing and what we're saying when we think that we can add to what God has provided. That I can add to that, and that I have to add to that. We're building man up as though man has something to offer. People, even if it's something as on the surface not offensive as inviting Jesus, that lifts man to a degree he is not entitled to. I'm going to invite you to my home. I have to have a home. It says something about me. If I don't have a home, it's fruitless for me to say, come over and visit. What would you want me to visit? Well, it's the third park bed in the park. It gives us something. And why all of these things happen? Why do they happen? Why do they be lordship, salvation, repentance, confession, all these things? Because man so desperately wants to do something, and we'll go to this book and we'll find, see here, here it is. This is what you have to do. And we each have our list. But please understand what we're saying. Please understand it from God's perspective of what he did on the cross. He gave his son, his only son, whom he loved, Jesus. People, that's enough. There's nothing more that can be added. He has provided everything necessary. And it really does come down, and I have to take a moment to give this, it does come down to our statements that we have seen, because it's so important. It's seeing that God is saying, if you will do for me, then I, God, will do for you. And that's the way most people see it. If you will do something for me, and this is where we get off on our list and we battle with each other in our list, and we go to the Bible and prove our list, as opposed to, I, God, will do for you. Trust me. That's all he wants, is our trust. Because he's provided it all. And we have to see this from the Father's perspective. So, two things that I want you to clearly understand from this verse. God must provide the sacrificial lamb, and God must provide it for himself. People, we like to say, and it's correct, Jesus Christ died for me. It just rings beautifully in my ears. He died for me. I know I'm a sinner. I know my sins. He died for me. And while that's correct, it's not at all the total picture, and it's not the first step. The first step is he died for the Father. So never forget that. Because if you forget that, you're going to have to want to add something. He died for God the Father. He didn't just die for us. We don't have time to turn, but if you can write it down, let me read it to you. Romans 3:26. Romans 3:26. We've looked at it before in this series. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness, at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, sending his son is his love. But for the sake of his holiness, which Satan was banking on, remember, people, Satan is the biggest proponent of law. This is why he is the accuser, and he accuses people when they sin. He, Satan, demands that God remain holy. And if God will remain holy, then man must remain in his kingdom of darkness. There is nothing that a holy God can do about man's state. Dead in sin. He is dead in sin and committing personal sins. And nothing he can do. So he belongs in Satan's kingdom. Nothing at all that he can do. And he's banking on the holiness of God. He demands God be holy. He demands law. You will not find a Pharisee more zealous for the law than Satan himself. Because it is by that that all are condemned. And he demands that God remain holy and is in just his holiness, and he cannot understand. This is what he hates. He hates this life. Because he cannot understand it. But more important, he cannot duplicate it. So God the Father, Christ died for God the Father, for his essence. to satisfy and to propitiate God the Father. I do want you to look at the second passage with me. Look at 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians a moment. Put it in perspective, not only in regard to our study, but in regard to who and what you and I are. That's why I want to look at this one. We studied the Romans passage from the theological standpoint. Now let's look at the 2 Corinthians standpoint, not only from theology, not only from the spiritual warfare, but for you and me. Where do we fit into this whole equation? What is my part in this entire equation? So if you look with me at 2 Corinthians, and we'll look at chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5:18, and note again, now wait a minute, before you read, what are we looking at? We're looking at the Father's side of the cross. We're looking at how Jesus Christ died for God the Father. All right, remember that. Now let's look at verse 18. Verse 18. Now, all these things are from God. They're from God. Who? God. Reconcile, that's the business God is in for believer and unbeliever. Reconcile us to himself through Christ. So God is going to reconcile man to himself through Christ. People, Christ died for the Father. But that's not all. We're not through. Look at verse 19. Namely, in other words, let me explain that a little bit. That God was in Christ, that is, in the person and work of Christ, what God was doing, reconciling the world to himself. People, let that shout to you the spiritual warfare. Satan said, can't be done. Man cannot be reconciled to God. And what God was doing in his Son, and what brought about his Son was his love, but what he was doing was setting up the way to be reconciled to him, and you want to come along and say, I have to do something to be reconciled to God? It's an unbelievable slap in the face, as a believer or unbeliever. It's just the most unbelievable slap in the face. I'm going to add to this. No, you're not. You're not reconciled to God by anything you do as an unbeliever. You're not reconciled to God after you've sinned as a believer by anything you do. God has to do it totally. He is God. So let's finish the verse. Namely, that God was in Christ, that is, in the work of person and work of Christ, what he was doing, what God was doing in standing in Christ, reconciling the world, unbelievers, his enemies, to himself, God, not counting their trespasses against them. Who did he put them on? He put them on his Son. Because if they're left here with you and me, then he's got to do it here. And he's already dealt here because we're dead. And we can't pay for the personal sins we've committed. So he takes all of this and he's going to put it on his Son. Okay? Trespass against him, and he has committed to us, as where you and I come into this picture, the word of reconciliation. This is the greater works of John 14. This is what you and I are here. This is the greater works of John 14. This is that whole study we've done of the book of Job. And Job says, How can that which is unrighteous be righteous before God? The book here is very quickly, it's important. The book to Israel. And the book to Israel, I, God, will do it, and I will do it alone. Then we come to the gospel, and the gospel is God doing it. This is why Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Now we come to the letters to the church. And what are the letters to the church? People, you and I are proclaiming God did it. God did it. All you have to do is to trust him. We are here to proclaim that he has accomplished what he said he would do, and then we come to the book of Revelation, which is the book of glory. So this is what we have going on in our passage. So Jesus Christ died for man, man's side of the cross. We need this. But Jesus Christ, go back to our triangle. Jesus Christ died on the cross for man. So he did indeed die for you. But people, not only did he die for you, he died for God the Father. To propitiate God the Father so that God could reconcile us to himself. We have one other side of the triangle we haven't completed. How did the death of Jesus Christ on the cross defeat Satan? How? We know that it did from many scriptures. The question is, how? How did he do that? How did Jesus Christ dying defeat Satan? And we need to study that. But all three sides of the triangle are involved in all that we are in the midst of looking at. God must provide the way to himself. In our passage, we can't. And all that is left for you and for me is to receive what he himself provides and do this by faith. And people, reconciliation is for the unbeliever to be reconciled and the believer to be reconciled. The unbeliever to be reconciled from the penalty of sin, the believer to be reconciled from the power of sin. The unbeliever, the believer. We need to, when we sin, we are spiritually dead temporally, not eternally, and salvation or deliverance, as over here, salvation, deliverance, is to be reconciled back with God. And God has provided the basis of both, and all that we can do on both sides is our faith. Taking what he has provided for our reconciliation. That's all that we can do. So I hope you see all that is going on here in the Genesis 22 now, with our study. The God's side, the Father's side of the cross. And why this is so important in understanding. Now let's take a look in verse 8. See if we can make a little headway here in verse 8. Now, in verse 8 it says, "And Abraham said," this is so important, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." People, we have a four-pronged message. This is a sermon of brief words. First of all, he says, God will provide. With this one, what do we have? We have the fact of the sufficiency of God to be God. He is sufficient to be God. He alone will provide. Then the second says, for himself. We can't provide for him. He has to provide for himself. Only he can. Only God can provide this for himself. People, let's talk about it from the human standpoint for a moment. Parentheses. Somebody offend you. I didn't really offend you. Adultery in a marriage. Somewhere or another, let down your trust. This is why you don't build a relationship on trust. Ever. Any human relationship. But they hurt you. I mean severely. Pray tell, what can they do? What can they do? You can only answer this if you've really had somebody offend you. You're never really going to trust them again. They'll do it again. Can't get over the hurt or the broken trust. I don't care what they do. Promise they'll never do it again. Crawl down an aisle on glass and their knees and their hands are bleeding. Turn over everything to you. Doesn't mean the relationship can't go back. There's nothing they can do. Kind of thing. True. If there's going to be reconciliation from your standpoint, who's going to have to give it? You. This is why we forgive. But even that, people don't understand the depth of forgiveness. This is why it's up to you. Somebody lets you down, somebody hurts you, somebody violates your trust. It's up to you to set up the means of reconciliation. And God did it. And he made it very simple. Just come back and trust me. Yeah, but if you make it that easy, they'll sin again. Yes, they will. And that's the beauty of it. He understands our nature. And all we have to do is come with that repentant attitude that leads to faith, and that's what God asks on. So this becomes very important. God will provide sufficiency to be God. I put it on the board. Sufficiency to be God. For himself, only God can provide for himself. You can't provide anything. To say that you can provide something that will impress God and cause God to redeem you or reconcile you as unbeliever, believer, people, you don't understand God. You don't understand the depth of sin. Then the third phrase, the Lamb. The Lamb. Jesus. Revealed in history. And then the fourth, for the burnt offering. For the burnt offering. Okay. This is for what? The expiation. The expiation of sin. To redeem us before God. To take care of the sin problem. That's what a burnt offering does. So here we have to spend months here. And it's just his word. God will provide sufficiency to be God. Is he sufficient to be God, or do you have to add to it? For himself, you can't provide it. Only God can provide what will satisfy him. The Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus. Are you ready to put what you do alongside what he does? Burnt offering, expiation of sin. Propitiation of God. Isaac asked the question. Isaac asked the question, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? People, I want you to look at Abraham's answer now. It is not evasive. He has been accused of being evasive. This is the way I was taught it. He was evasive. This is not evasive. This is not evasive at all. I want you to look at his answer. His answer demonstrates something that thunders through the entire thing as far as man and the creature is concerned. His answer, trust toward God, love toward his own son. His answer, Abraham's answer, demonstrates trust toward God, love toward his own son. I hope you can see as we go through this, because I'm going to add another dimension to all of this. I want you to see why spiritual love works. Why spiritual love is the goal of the Christian life, the superior way of life, the perfect bond of unity. All the things that are said of spiritual love that are not said of righteousness, not said of any other things that we study in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, all these things, this is why spiritual love works. Because spiritual love that we're in the midst of studying, spiritual love is based, finds its foundation on trust toward God and love toward others. And put the word others here. This is why spiritual love is so powerful. It is based on your faith toward God. And love, therefore, is free to express itself to others. Abraham's answer is very important in our pattern. It's very important in Jesus Christ's relationship with his own Father, because it demonstrates the life of Jesus Christ, people. This is something that a lot of times people will say, yeah, and then brush it off. But it is very important in regard to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the humanity of Christ walking on earth, Jesus Christ's life is faith toward God. And the member of the Godhead, the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, and love toward others. And who are the others? Sinners. His enemies. This is the parallel that we have in our passage. Now the answer is very important then to Isaac as far as each one of us. Note his answer. Note Abraham's answer. Abraham's answer is going to be trust toward God, love toward his son. What is Abraham saying to Isaac? This is not evasive at all. This is the heart of the issue. As far as Isaac now, not as a type of Christ, but as himself. What is going on here? Well, it is also a type of Christ. What is the issue here? Abraham is saying this. Leave the issue with God. I don't know how else you can see how important that is in human relationships. Husband, wife, friend, romance, work, church. Leave the issue with God. Leave the providing with God. Dear people, this is always the answer of faith. This is always the answer of faith. And this is always the foundation of spiritual life. Leave the issue with God. He will provide. This is also, again, the foundation of spiritual love. God will provide. Trust Him. This is the answer. His answer is the answer of faith, and it is the answer of love. I want you to begin to think now, your Isaac. What's happening to this boy, this young man? What's now happening to him in the midst of all of this? His concentration has now given a total shift from his own father, from what's going on, to God. People, he's setting his son up for once he's ready to buy his son. His son will be ready to silently be bound and put on that altar because he's no longer thinking of himself and he's no longer thinking of Abraham, his father. He's thinking of God. What is about to occur is of God. That's what Abraham is saying. This is profound. It prepares us. People, this is what faith does and what love does. Faith and love will always direct the other person toward God. Your faith and your love demonstrated to them creates an environment that allows them to concentrate now fully on God, not on the circumstances. To trust Him. So this is what is going on here is profound. And this is the principle of spiritual love in your interaction with others. And we've seen this in the concept that love edifies. How does love edify? How does spiritual love edify? Here's how spiritual love edifies. Spiritual love, that is love from the Holy Spirit, edifies. How does spiritual love edify? One, it edifies you by not allowing what they do to you, husband, wife, children, friends, church, work, socialize, not allowing what they do to you. And let's take this other believer out here, and right now let's say that he's in darkness, he's carnal, and in some way has wronged you. Not just hurt you, but wronged you. It's real. They have wronged you. This normally causes a believer to react with bitterness, anger, vengeance, separation, something that I want to do. No, spiritual love, first of all, edifies you. Then secondly, because you are now edified, you can now edify this other believer by setting up an environment where they can very easily respond to God's grace and love and get back into the spirit-filled life themselves. And this is by kindness of love. Love is kind. Up here, this one is by the long-suffering of love. Long-suffering of love edifies you. The kindness of love edifies the other person. And now, three, what's he ready for to happen? Now, the relationship between you and this other believer is now edified. This is why spiritual love works. Now, what happens, people, now watch all this, what happens to us when we decide not to handle it by spiritual love? You decide to take matters into your own hands. So they have hurt you. They are wrong. Now, because they are wrong, now you get to act. Because the wife doesn't submit, I get to really brace her, hit her, straighten her out. I got to show I'm the man. I got to show I'm in authority. I got to show I'm the boss. Because the husband doesn't love, I got to show him he can't treat me that way. I've got to show him I'm in a person. And I'm going to take care of this. Because somebody doesn't do what they're supposed to do, I now have the right to do something in return. They've stolen, they've lied, they've gossiped, they've done this, they've done that, and because they're wrong, now I have a right to be wrong and straighten them out. Spiritual love won't allow that. It won't allow that. It keeps you intact with your relationship with God. And what you care about now is you overlook the sin. They say that what they did is a sin. Now what you do, because of spiritual love, you overlook the sin and you see the need. And their need is not to be straightened out. Their need is to get back into the spirit-filled life. People, what happens when we take matters into our own hands and no spiritual life? Let me give you an idea. Abraham, what did he do when he decided not to handle it by faith? He said to the king, "This is my sister." He lied, one, and two, he abused his wife, setting her up as his sister instead of his wife. And then later on, what did he do when he decided not to handle the test by faith in God? No love. No love in that example toward the king and the king's welfare or his wife. And then again, he decided not to handle it by trust in God. So what did he do? He goes in and commits adultery with another woman. He does her wrong, does his wife wrong, does himself wrong, does everything wrong. Why? No faith. People, once you understand this great issue, faith in God is the whole secret. Your faith in God is going to lead to spiritual love toward others. And the reason we do not want this is because we have a battle fighting that. I don't trust God to take care of it. What are we supposed to do when other people do wrong, people? We have a lot of scripture and people who like law. Oh, boy, you can tell the law. Oh, you're supposed to do this and you're supposed to do that. You're not supposed to lie. You're not supposed to cheat. You're not supposed to commit adultery. You're not supposed to... And that gives me a right to do something. Show me that in scripture. I can show you in scripture what we are supposed to do. Love. But how can I do that? I can't do that until I put my faith in God, the Holy Spirit. You put your faith in God, and then God pours in the love, and the love is what the others get. And this is what's going on right here. To face toward God, trusting Him, not man, not yourself, not making an issue of yourself, and love toward others. This leads it where? This leaves that person's problem, their wrong, their sin, where it belongs, the hands of God. Is He sufficient to take care of it? Or do we need to help Him? Is it God sufficient? Oh, yeah, but what about my authority? What about my masculinity? What about my money? What about my place as a woman? What about my this? What about my that? Love doesn't ask us questions and neither does faith. Only the arrogance of man asks us questions. Faith says God is sufficient. People, I can't tell you how important what we're studying is. Is your God sufficient? Or do you have to take matters into your hands? Is this God sufficient? If He is sufficient, trust Him. If you trust Him, you're able to love others. On the other hand, if God needs your help, then He's not sufficient. And you need to get things straightened out now. And show who's false. Show who's in authority. Show who's right. I'm right. We're so concerned about right. Not concerned about love. It's not a matter of being right or in authority. It's a matter of trusting Him. And this is what Abraham is now doing. So this is the testing of his faith. Now, one thing we've got to look at, very important. We've studied two principles of faith. Two principles of faith. We studied two of them. One, under test. Here's a test. We studied the first major principle of test, and we studied it in some detail, and it's very important. And that deals with what is impossible for God. What is impossible for God? And then the second point of a test in your life, what is impossible for God? Now, the first one, what is impossible for God due to my circumstances? My circumstances. I'm old. My wife is sexually dead. It's impossible for God to have made a child by her because she's dead. It's impossible for God. Jesus, our brother Lazarus, whom you love, is dead. It's too late. Had you come yesterday, he would have been well. You might as well leave. That was her attitude. You don't love him. If you loved him, you would have been here yesterday. It's impossible now. And that's the way most people fail the test right there. Then we come to the second. What is impossible for God? What I mean by that? What is impossible for God to do because I know how God acts? I know God won't do this. Arrogance of man from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I know how God will act. Multitude of unbelievers. I don't believe in God. Why? Because if there is a God, he wouldn't act this way. Oh, what is the true ideal of how God's going to act? Knowledge of the tree of good and evil. If there is a God, he won't do this. And if there is a God, people don't confine God by your definition. Don't tell God what he will and will not do. Don't tell God what's impossible because you got him all figured out. People, that's the story of Job, the first story of the Bible. Job had God figured out, and God didn't act the way Job thought God would act, and it blew him right off course. Don't tell God how God's going to act. Trust him. He doesn't want your understanding. He wants your trust. He trusts me. Now there comes the third point. Okay? You pass number one in the test. Okay, God is capable to overcome my circumstances, and yes, I do believe that. I believe he can raise the dead. I believe that he can give sexual life to Abraham. I believe, yes, God is sufficient to take care of my circumstances. Secondly, all right, I won't limit God. I don't limit God. My theology is straight. God is infinite in all of his attributes, all of his essences, those I know and those I don't know. So God is sufficient. But you fail the third. And the third becomes very, very important. And the third part of it is, I do not believe that God will act in my life. Lots of reasons. I don't deserve it. I'm bad. I've committed unpardonable sins. The world hates me. That's one reason. Not worthy of it. I'm not important enough. I'm a nobody. I don't own anything. My dog won't mind me. I don't make enough money to pay bills. I'm just not important enough for God. And I just don't think God's going to act in my life. People, and I'll leave it this. It's in your soul and in your mind. God will always provide for those who trust him. He will provide. Abraham believes that. And this is what you and I have to do in the testing. And that is you and I have to understand. God will always provide for those who trust him. He can't be otherwise. His faithfulness is on the issue. He will provide. Are you at the testing? Which most Christians don't want to do. I just don't trust that he'll do it in my life. I'm just, like I said, I'm sure I missed you. But I'm not worthy. I've done too bad. I'm just not important. I just don't think God's going to act in my life. People, if you trust him, God will always provide. I could put it in the past tense. It's already provided, and that would be correct. But I want to make it an emphatic present for your life now. You trust him. He will provide. Will he provide the way you want? Don't tell him how to provide. Don't tell him how to provide for you. You'll miss it. You'll miss his grace and his love and his provision if you tell him how to provide. You've got it all figured out. You've got it all figured out. And he doesn't act that way, therefore he hasn't provided. See, that's not faith. I trust him. I trust him to take this circumstance of your life, test. The test of your life, and work it out. He is glorified. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you will not only be exonerated, you will be rewarded. Do you trust him? That's what he's looking for. As far as others are concerned, it's not your battle. Your battle is to believe God will provide, always provide. those who trust him. All I need to do, I need to trust him. This is all that I can bring to the equation. This is all I can bring to the test. This is all I can bring to my life. I trust you. And as time goes on, this becomes weakened. And you have to make up your mind. Time is not going to be a factor here. It may never change in all my life. See, what a lot of people want is this. There's the problem. There you are. And there's God. Most people want to faint in the area of testing. Problem is this. People, let me ask you something. Let's say he never removes this, but you end up with this. A relationship with God never before experienced. This is the study of Job. This will be taken care of later with Job. This is what Job ended up with. As never before. He started out with what he thought was a relationship with God. Sometimes God's provision is never to remove this. Never. People have this idea, if I just did it right, God will remove the problem. No. He may never remove that. But what he will give you is this. And dear people, I want you to understand something. While this is important to us, this is important to him. So important, he sent his son, his only son, whom he loved, Jesus, to die on a cross for you. That's how important this is to him. It may not be to you right now. But when you go through the testing of your faith, this will become the great issue. You and God. Relationship with him. Reconciled, fellowship, communion with him. And then this does what? This just leans into the shadows. It isn't important anymore. Because this is taking its place. You don't even think in this dimension anymore. You think in this dimension. This is what God wants. Can't make that any clearer. This is what God wants. That's why he sent his son. His only son, whom he loved, Jesus. So that you and I could have a relationship, fellowship, communion with him. And so few Christians have it. Because we live in this dimension instead of just in this dimension. So God will provide. God has provided for everyone who requests him. To stay from it. He's a person. He's a chosen worker. Can I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment, please? Dedicate the closing moments to anyone who may have come in, has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith. Faith only and faith alone, and Christ only and Christ alone. What must I do to be reconciled to God? You can use the word saved, delivered. What we're talking about is what can I do to be reconciled to God? I'm a sinner. I'm separated from him. Well, from your perspective, there's nothing you can do. He's done it all. He, in his love and his grace and his mercy and his compassion and his wisdom, knows that you can't provide anything for reconciliation, so he has provided it all. That's his love. That's his grace. And all you and I have to do is come to it by faith. Receive it by faith. I dare say most of you here this morning have accepted Christ as Savior and Salvation One. The greatest in your life is your relationship with God as a Christian. Your intimate, personal fellowship with God. How real is it? I don't know. That's up to you. How important is it? I don't know. That's up to you. But I want to tell you, you will be standing at the judgment seat of Christ shortly. Your life will be evaluated. Not on the basis of your accomplishment as man, but on your life, being transformed into the image of Christ. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to open the scriptures and see these things. See how much is hidden, Heavenly Father, for us to allow the Spirit to reveal to us in the scriptures. And all of them keep coming back. We just come to you simply by faith and then love as you loved us. Father, we pray now to take the message that we've heard and seen, cause it to have an impact in our lives. Our marriages, our senior life, finance, social, work, every aspect of our being. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you've got to leave, I understand that. But those of you that can stay around just a few moments, please do, so that we can have some fun here.